Good morning. Before I get started this morning, I want to share a couple of really important pieces of body life news. The body of Christ is a family, and so this is family news, but if you're just here for the first time, we're super excited you're here, and you're going to get to enjoy the family news. As is with a family, we've got a piece of news that's joyful, and we've got a piece of news that is sober, and that's just how families roll, isn't it? So the first piece of joyful news is I want to introduce to you this precious family. This is Brett and Jennifer Contreras and little Caleb, and I want to introduce Brett to you as our new adult ministries pastor here.
Thanks, Eric.
Yeah, and go ahead.
Yeah, good morning. And like Eric said, I'm Brett. This is my lovely, much better half, Jennifer. And this is our sweet little 11-week-old son, Caleb Hudson Contreras. And So in the first service, we had my in-laws, Mike and Cheryl, here. And Mike and Cheryl are Tulsa Tulsans. They've been here their whole lives. And coming back here is just such an exciting moment for us. So one thing I do want to mention is that this isn't our whole family, and it's not just Mike and Cheryl, it's not just Caleb. We have one more member that couldn't be here today. This is the goodest boy. His name is Wyatt. He's 90 pounds of pure golden retriever love, and he completes us as a family. But all that said, I do want to give just a very short little intro to me and us. So for me, I was the son of a Navy man, so I grew up kind of traveling the world as a kid, and I thought that was so fun that I decided to do it myself and join the Air Force and traveled the world for another 7 years. And after I finished my time, I moved to Dallas to go to school at Dallas Seminary, where I met Jennifer. And we both studied together, and after we finished up school, we just said we were really looking for that right church family home. And, well, when we first came and visited y'all, we were out there in the lobby, and we made our way back out to the car after the service, and we got into the car, and Jennifer turned to me and just said, "Brett, I really, really hope we end up here." She said, because everyone here, we've met a few of y'all, you are just so warm and welcoming and loving, and we are just so excited to be a part of what Jay mentioned earlier, what Eric just said, the family, the ups and downs, sharing the good news to a lost and broken world that is in desperate need of our Savior. So thank you for letting us be part of this team.
So Brett will get started here later in the week, and he didn't mention that Jennifer is a nurse practitioner, and she is using that skill and training as a professor at TCC in their nursing program. Just grateful to welcome you guys here. The other piece of news, and I want to just be sensitive in how I share it without identity here, because in this day and age with broadcasting and such, I'll just keep it generic, but I received a text from a domestic ministry partner here last night, and I wanted to share the text with you. It says, of a foreign ministry partner in Myanmar, or Burma, the country that we that you may have heard of in the news in the last several months. Here's what our friend says. Today there were three explosions in Yangon. I may not be saying that right, but two of them were so close to him, our ministry partner, that the building shook. And so this is all there ahead in many hours of time on the clock. So this was yesterday's report, and then what is being said here now about tomorrow is actually the day that is just concluded there. Tomorrow may be a very critical day, with resistance mounting and the military government saying they will crush it. It is a day that remembers the 8888 uprising, or the People's Uprising, when on August 8th, 1988, students finally came out to protest the abusive military rule. Thousands lost their lives on that day. I haven't had time to check the headlines. My Sundays are a little bit occupied, but I haven't had time to check the headlines in terms of Myanmar and Burma or / Burma this morning, but just keep them in your prayers as well. So let me lift all of that up to the Lord in prayer as we get started. Let's pray. Lord, it is the way a family rolls to have the highs and the lows, and the news that is encouraging and exciting, and the news that is sobering. And so we just want to thank you for working to bring the Contreras family here. Thank you for their arrival and for their ministry that will be among us for you and for your people. Thank you for the team that is here. I'm so grateful for all of them and the team that Brett will join. Lord, we also want to pray for the team that is abroad, particularly in Myanmar. We pray for that situation and our partner there, that you would provide and protect and direct in all the ways that only you can. And so we lift that situation up to you as well. And provide and protect and direct are right in line with what we'll be learning about today in the three Psalms that we're in. Lord, as we cry out to you, just following David's pattern. And so I pray, Lord, that you will work in our hearts by your Spirit to open up truth to us, and that we will walk in a way that glorifies Jesus, our Savior, the head of this church. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Well, it's a dangerous thing for a preacher to dabble in science, especially in front of everybody here, but I'm going to do that. And any science teachers or science professionals among us, go easy on me in how I handle this. But there's one fundamental concept in science called homeostasis. Homeostasis. And, you know, I literally Googled this because I need the cookies to be on the low, low, low shelf. I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer. And so here is what I found. I think I Googled homeostasis in plain language. So you can actually get stuff that way. That's pretty cool. And so I found a website called livescience.com, and they had an article called "What is Homeostasis?" I thought, that sounds super basic to me. And so here's how they defined it in the first paragraph: the ability to maintain a relatively stable internal state that persists despite changes in the world outside. So stay stable on the inside despite pressure and changes outside of that inner state. The definition goes on to say, all living organisms, from plants to puppies to people, must regulate their internal environment to process energy and ultimately survive. So homeostasis. And so think about that concept in terms of internal regulation. And I want to just use that as a catapult into our time today to think about, how do we stay stable in times of trouble? You know, how do we keep homeostasis? How do we keep it all stable and in alignment? And so I saw this chart also, and the words are too small to follow, but I'll read them for you. It says homeostasis right here is the concept we're talking about, and either an external change or an internal change happens. And when that happens, then that is inevitably a change in homeostasis. So an external force, an internal force, changes the equilibrium of things, or at least it invades the space with the intent of doing so. Now, what needs to happen in that moment or in that season is compensation. How do you compensate for the invasion? How do you compensate for that factor that's wrecking the equilibrium? Well, a failing response results in illness of any sort, and a successful response results in wellness. Well, I thought about this as it applies to our passage today, to our Psalms, and where David is crying out in his time of trouble. So his homeostasis is wrecked. Things are being invaded from without on his interstate. And so I want to submit to you a preview, if you will, of what David shows us in his pattern of how to cry out to the Lord. And really, this section is where it's crucial. Really, the compensation or our response in our time of trouble is where the juice is. That's where the important pivot is. And so we have choices to make. We have reactions in situations. How will we respond? When we respond successfully, it results in ongoing wellness. When we respond in a failing fashion, it ultimately results in some form of illness. Well, to take matters up into spiritual terms, when we respond in a way that is ultimately failing, it's because we rely on ourselves or our circumstances. It's we rely on ourselves or our circumstances. And so when things happen like that, we call out to the Lord, or we don't call out to the Lord, we trust in ourselves, or we get preoccupied and gripped by our circumstances. That will result in a failing condition which leads to illness of whatever sort. And the successful response, if you will, to follow the chart, is to turn to God. Now, that is the Sunday school of all Sunday school answers, isn't it? Turn to God. But this morning, we're going to plumb the depths of what that looks like and what that means to turn to God. David, as you may recall from last week, and if you weren't here last week, let me give you a quick catch-up. I might have set a record. We're in Olympic times here, and their records are falling. I might have set a record for trying to preach 8 chapters in one Sunday last week. Chapters 18 through 26, we left out chapter 25. So, that many chapters, and in those chapters, David is consistently on the run from King Saul. Now, you may recall that David, as probably a preteen, has been anointed to be the king to be by God himself through Samuel. But Saul is the people's choice, not God's choice, the people's choice. He says, give them what they want. And so Saul basically ultimately goes just off the chain. He goes crazy. And he is obsessed with killing David. His jealousy is enraged. And so he is constantly pursuing this would-be adversary, this successor to the throne, and he is just a madman about it. And so that is kind of the circumstances that David finds himself in, and he turns to God repeatedly. He turns to God over and over and over, and it's pretty cool. We have a record of how he turns to God. He journaled it out, and he wrote a bunch of poems which got turned into songs, and we know them today in the Old Testament as Psalms. This is his journal, his real-time journal, as he journeys in his clinging walk of faith to God. It's no trite expression to say turn to God. It really is the real stuff in his life. He has a choice of whether to take matters into his own hands and rush ahead, as we talked about last week, or to turn to God over and over and over again. How about you? What are your responses? What are my responses? I thought of one word, and it's a little bit cheap for some of the intensity of what David's in, but it makes sense to all of us in the 21st century. Stress. What are your stressors in life? Think about it. What are your stressors in life? Let me give you a few categories to process that in. What about relationships? Do you have a relationship that is stressing you out? Are you troubled by how that relationship is going? Are you disturbed by the direction it is headed? What about financial pressures, if not now, in the future? Who of us doesn't think at times, is this a sustainable situation that we're in economically? What is the future going to look like? And so financial pressures mount. What about political pressures? Jay referred to that in his encouragement to all of us to go to the prayer meeting today. What about political pressures? You know, in my lifetime, this is probably at least as close to as adversarial a situation as I've seen. in terms of there being camps of this position and this position, this opinion, that opinion, this platform, that platform. And in the past, we've had those same things, but there seemed to be more civility and more discourse, perhaps, in the past. But now, it's accusation central. It's you versus me, and me versus you. And then what about just this one? What about in our deepest part of our hearts? What about the fear of being found out? What about the fear of being found out? What about, and we gussy up, don't we, and we dress up and we put our best foot forward on Sunday mornings when we come to church and such. What about the fear of being found out? What about if you say to yourself, if people only knew? If people only knew about my story, if people only knew about my background, if people only knew what I struggle with. And that's a stressful life to lead and a stressful life to live. The results can look like this: fear. Any of you fearful today about the future, about your circumstance? Can look like the weight of the world being upon you, or the weight of your opponents. Is anybody against you? Do you feel the weight of their opposition? It can make you feel trapped, even imprisoned, like every day I get up and I'm in my same prison. I'm in my same trap of circumstances. And in my case, at least, if I'm ever in that season, it results in an inevitable cry for help. Now, just looking at the chart again, it depends on which direction we cry as to where the ultimate outcome will lie. If we cry to ourselves and say, how do I fix this? How do I navigate? How do I figure this out? How do I engineer my circumstances? I don't know about you, but time and time again, I can tell you that that has resulted in a train wreck for me. Or we turn to God. There's our Sunday school answer again. We turn to God. And when we turn to God, what does the outcome look like? We turn to a person, not a circumstance. We put our hope in Him. He is the, as we learned last week, the eternal rock. Isn't that a marvelous picture? Our eternal rock. Stable, sure, secure, and everlasting. So we turn to God. But all of this can make us feel weak and low in spirit. And so was the case with David. As I mentioned, he journaled his way through these circumstances in those times, and he wrote several psalms, but three of them that we'll take a quick look at today are Psalms 34, 57, and 142. If you're turning in your Bibles, go ahead and bookmark 142. We'll spend the majority of our time there. But here's the words that come out of those psalms, the words and phrases, and I didn't make these up. They just come straight out. Fearful, poor, troubled, crying for help, brokenhearted, crushed in spirit, afflicted, in storms of destruction, trampled upon, one soul amid lions, one lying amid the beasts. What imagery that is. A net on one's path, a soul that is bowed down, a pit in one's way, brokenhearted again, pleading for mercy, growing in complaint, spirit fainting within, hidden traps brought low, powerful persecutors, and imprisoned. In the midst of those circumstances of life, what is David's response? How does he navigate? I want to present to you this morning a real simple pattern that you see throughout the Psalms of the Old Testament over and over and over again. It can take various flavors and forms, but you see the substance of these three points showing up over and over and over in a proven pattern. First, petition. Crying out and asking God for something. Second, proclamation. Proclaiming the goodness and faithfulness of God and oftentimes in the assembly to a gathered group of people, to others. And finally, praise. Now, before I get into Psalm 142, I just want to go off script for a moment. I did it in first service, and I figure it's good enough to do second service as well. Here's the deal. I mentioned in my lifetime earlier when I was talking about political situations. So I'm 55. Some of you have heard that before. Now, for some of you, that seems ancient. For some of you, that seems like I'm a young pup. Sadly, for more and more of you, it seems like ancient as my years go by. But here's the deal. And you know, if you've been around this place for a while, that I lost both my parents in the last couple of years. And so my brothers and I are part of that leading generation in our family. And it's interesting, but it really has caused me to think about that next season of my life a lot. And so here I am, 55. God has granted me, for whatever reason, because of His mercy and grace and favor, He's put me in a position here to be the lead pastor of this church. And let me just say what the deal is in my book. And they may run me out of here someday, so I can't say I'm going to be here 10 years from now. Who knows? That's how churches can roll sometimes. but if I'm here in 10 years, let's just say I am here in 10 years, I don't want to waste my time with this place being a place that has its doors closed and that people can't come here and be who they really are. I pray that this will be a place where we can come and that list that we saw right up there of all those words, fearful, poor, troubled, crying for help, brokenhearted, crushed in spirit, all these words right here. Do you see yourself in some of these words right here today? Have you seen yourself in some of these words in your seasons of life? Woe to us if we are the kind of place where people can't come in these doors as they are. And that we will say, I'm no better than you. God's grace is sufficient. He is mighty to save. And so I don't want to waste my time with putting on a play. I just really don't. So I want us to be real. I want us to get real. I want us to be real. Whenever I think about these things, my brain goes back to a passage in Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace. He tells of a story of a friend of his who was in vocational ministry. And it's an excerpt from his book here that I'll read, and it goes like this. And this might require some after-service explanation in your discussions with your family. A prostitute came to me in wretched straits, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her 2-year-old daughter. Through sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. Church, she cried. Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. They just made me feel worse, make me feel worse. What struck me about my friend's story is that women, much like this prostitute, fled toward Jesus, not away from Him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge. Has the church lost that gift? Evidently, the down and out who flocked to Jesus when He lived on earth no longer feel welcome among His followers. What has happened? Now, I am certainly proud of so many things that I've seen about this church in the recent season of time. But I want to urge us to keep pressing forward and being that place where it's okay to not be okay. Is it okay to say what's really going on in my life? I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say something along the lines of, I wouldn't dare open up here at the church. I mean, if I'm going to get help, I'll go somewhere else. Wouldn't go to my home church for that. Now, it's changing. But if you have a forward-looking perspective, like I just shared my forward-looking perspective, what kind of place will this be in the next decade? And the Psalms, I think, give us a marvelous picture of what that real and raw walk with God looks like. And so let's not waste any more time. Let's jump into Psalm 142 and see about this proven pattern of petition, proclamation, and praise. And so we start in Psalm 142, and in my Bible, there's a bold, italicized, they've got this the opposite of the way it should be, because they've made bold and italics words with the stuff that's not inspired here. But it says, you are my refuge. That's just a publisher's or an editor's title to the psalm. That's not what God inspired the author of the psalm to write, David, to write. But God did inspire this background superscription to be a part of this psalm, a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. Now, Derek Kidner is one of the great commentators on the books of Psalm, the book of Psalms in our age, and he wrote this about Psalm 142. The title in the text makes this a comparison piece to Psalm 57, which is one of our other psalms today. And it does so by the note, when he was in the cave. And together, the two psalms give us some idea of the fluctuating state of David's emotions in the ordeal. Psalm 57 is bold and animated, almost enjoying the situation for the certainty of its triumphant outcome. In the present psalm, the strain of being hated and hunted is almost too much, and faith is at full stretch. I love how he wrote that sentence. I wish I could write like that. In the present psalm, the strain of being hated and hunted is almost too much, and faith is at full stretch. Can you relate to that? Listen to this gripping last sentence he writes. But this faith is undefeated. This faith is undefeated. And in the final words, it is at last joined by hope. You see, faith in God is undefeated because God is undefeated, because our faith is not in a circumstance, it's not in ourselves, it is in the everlasting rock, God Himself. We put our trust in a person, a divine person, God Himself. And when we do that, our faith is undefeated. Now, does that mean your circumstance is going to turn out just like you scripted or like I scripted? No, and I think most of you in here can resonate with that reality. But the peace that God brings is a supernatural peace, and the provision He gives is a supernatural provision that defies the circumstances. And that's why Kidner can write, when your faith is at full stretch, don't fear, because faith is undefeated if it's in God. That's why that little phrase, turning to God, is so deep and so profound. It is no Sunday school answer, no simple Sunday school answer. He also says it's a maskil of David when he was in the cave. Now, we most likely think that this is the cave of 1 Samuel 22, the cave at Adullam. He was in another cave in 1 Samuel 26, if you recall, in a region called Engedi, a real rough region. But this is probably when he was in the cave at Adullam because of the context of what he's saying in the psalm. And it's a maskil. Now, this is a little bit of a tricky word in its original rendering, but it probably means something along the lines of a contemplative, skilled, instructive poem. A contemplative, so contemplates the circumstances, skilled in the way it's presented, instruction. in the form of a poem. And so that's why I chose this psalm of the three today, because it self-identifies as an instructive psalm. And so we're going to just let the psalm show us the pattern of prayer. And so the circumstance is when he was in the cave. This is what 1 Samuel 22 has to say about it. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. You see, he's still on the run. He's still escaping Saul's pursuit. When his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now keep that in mind and bear that in mind for later when we hear how David is describing his circumstances, because one would think that you might get, you know, some good perspective, some good comfort from 400 men, but wait until you see what David says here a bit later. So that's the context. It's all I would encourage you, as you read the Psalms, look at the superscription and then see if there's a way you can find the cross-reference, sometimes in the margin of your Bible, sometimes in the click of the mouse in your online view, if it's got a little footnote letter or something, and you can see the other passage where it's located, the story. And I'd always encourage you, go and read the story first so you get the background. And it brings the psalm to so much more life. And so here's what Psalm 142 says. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Now, this is pretty classic Hebrew poetry style where he repeats his thought stanza after stanza. I cry out to the Lord. I plead mercy for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. This amplifies the truth and makes it richer. But look at the substance of what he's saying. Look how you can just feel almost palpably the passion and the emotion. With my voice, I cry out to the Lord. This is classic lament from the Psalms. I cry out with my voice. I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. Now, this is a prayer that David is praying to the Lord. And if you, again, this will be the last reference I'll make to how these were written in their original language, but if you go into all the words that are used for prayer that are in the Bible, even in the New Testament and the Old Testament, most all of those words have at some level some indication of it being asking. We like to complicate praying, don't we? We like to make it something it's not. We like to make it more flowery than it should be. But at its basic sense, prayer is asking. And that's exactly what's going on in Psalm 142, verses 1 to 2. Do you need to ask God something? He's ready. This is what prayer is all about. Pour it out to God. And notice he says in verse 2, I will pour out my complaint before him. I will tell my trouble before him. When you couple that pronoun, my complaint, my trouble, with the superscription of when David was in the cave, you can infer the fact he's being very specific with God. It's not generic trouble. It's not just, God, I'm in trouble. It's my circumstance. I'm pouring out that stuff to you. Now, we have record of just kind of his summary statement here, but it appears he's pouring out the details to God of when he's in that cave. My complaint, my trouble. So that's the lament section or the petition section of the psalm. And then we get to verses 3 and 4, and he continues on. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. It's an interesting contrast in verses 3 and 4, isn't it? He says, when my spirit faints within me, you know my way. He's getting to some sort of proclamation of trust and praise there. But it's like his circumstances are so intense and so overbearing that he goes right back into it. in the path where I walk, they've hidden a trap for me. And then verse 4 is probably best translated as something like, hey, God, look. Hey, God, look. He sort of casts aside reverence and he says, God, look to the right and see. And remember, how many came to the cave with him? His family and their household and 400. And he says, there's none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. Have you ever experienced that before? Where you know it's just God and you? Where you just know it. You might have people around you. You might have well-meaning folk nearby. And I'm not discounting their presence in your life, especially those who are speaking the truth of God's word into your life. But there are times, and I felt them many times before, where I know it's the Lord and I are in conversation together. And he hears me pour out my complaint and my trouble to him. And I say to him, hey, God, look. There's nobody around me. There's nobody around me. Nobody's taking notice. There's no refuge. No one's caring for my soul. Can you relate? Well, look at the glorious final refrain of this psalm. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Now, interestingly, in Psalm 142, another favorite expert of the Psalms of mine is a guy I actually sat under at seminary. His name is Dr. Ronald Allen. He was very clever with the way he would teach us, and he said this in his book called And I Will Praise Him about Psalm 142. The message of the psalm is basic to a theology of prayer. So there you see the instructive nature of the psalm. And he says this, here's the lesson. Successful prayer is based on an unqualified dependence on the mercy of Yahweh. Successful prayer is based on an unqualified dependence on the mercy of Yahweh, Yahweh being God's proper name. Successful prayer is based on an unqualified dependence on the mercy of Yahweh. Can't you just see it and feel it in verses 5 through 7? He's just gotten through saying, God, look, nobody's seeing me. Nobody's caring for my soul. And so I cry to you. You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And then verse 6 has this classic kind of pattern of hear or see and then save. Attend to my cry, for I am brought low. He might have said, look on my situation, for I am brought very low. So hear or see, and then the cry that comes after that is, save me. Hear and see my circumstance and save me. Why does he say that? Because my persecutors are too strong for me. I love the gospel echo, the good news echo in that verse right there. That is the essence of the good news of Jesus Christ right there. In your life, have you gotten to the point where you said, I figured out that I can't make it better. I can't save myself. No matter my efforts, no matter my intentions, no matter my background, I cannot turn the corner on any of this. I cannot save myself. And I would say, God, that's right where God is ready to speak to you and rush in and say, but I. Ephesians 2 talks about us being dead in our trespasses and sins in verses 1 through 3, and then it comes to verse 4 and it says, but God. I see my buddy Tom out there. But God, right? But God, being rich in the mercy, in his mercy with the love with which he loved us, and it goes on to say he saved us. But God. It goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That's what this is all about. David's unqualified dependence on God. It's not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And notice how he ends the psalm with certainty. Verse 7, bring me out of this pit I'm in, this prison, that I may give thanks to your name. And then listen to the certainty of his words, the righteous will surround me. There's that proclamation. And for you will deal bountifully with me. Petition, proclamation, praise. I've been sharing with you some friends who are, the first session of this series is called Age Doesn't Matter, Inexperience Equals Qualified, and I've been sharing with you some videos from some friends, and today's video is from our beloved Alex Avorka. And listen to what he says about how it ties into what we've been talking about the reliance on self versus trusting in God. So Alex, let's hear your good word.
Hi, my name is Alex Avorka. I grew up here at the church. I went to ABC preschool. Long story short, I quit union football to be an intern here. Eventually, they let me on staff, and I'm now the manager of the media department and the facility department here at Fellowship Bible Church. And it is a joy to serve with my brothers and sisters here on staff. It's a great place to work, a ton of potential, and I'm very excited about the next chapter here at FBC. And see what God does next. I think what God's been showing me is that I have a really heavy dependence on myself, and that's not good. And so God's been showing me how to let go of that just through working with volunteers. And if you're one of them, I'm very thankful for you. You've been a big part of what God's been doing in my life. So that's what he's been doing recently in my life. What I've been learning most about God is that it really is true that he'll never let us go. We sing that a lot. We read about that a lot in his word. And it is, you know, seems to be everywhere in the Christian life, which I think is totally on purpose, because I need to be convinced of that every day. I don't know if you've ever sat in a hammock that's just looks like it's going to fall apart, you know, an old rope hammock that's been sitting outside for 5 years, the rope's brittle. I think that's how I was treating my salvation in the Lord. I felt like if I wasn't quite good enough, or if I didn't feel really bad about my sin, that I was, something was drastically wrong with my life. And that's not a license to just, you know, go around sinning or anything like that, but it's amazing what God has done in my life to help me experience true freedom from sin. I've been freed up to run hard into ministry. I think what God's been teaching me about myself is that I'm just way too dependent on myself. My dependence on myself and my own selfishness, I think, drives me from the Lord, because I feel like I can do it on my own, and then I become selfish. And if I'm relying on the Lord and I'm dwelling on His Word, and those treasures are building up in my heart, to draw on and just be drawn to Him. It's so freeing to do that. And I'm not perfect at it. I don't have it all together. But I know that God is using that. One challenge I give to FBC is that time is short. We don't know how long we have. And if we don't get after it, we should just close the doors. And something that dwells in my mind is that we are to be salt and light in this world. What would Tulsa say if Fellowship Bible Church ceased to exist? What would the city, what would our neighbors, what would they miss? Would they say, great, we can put in a new subdivision, we can take that building, we can turn it into a school, let's extend the park? Or would they say, those people are making a difference, we're going to miss them? Something was different about those people They wanted us to come. What did they want to share with me?
Thanks, Alex. And so we've considered these words of David's. We just had a little bit of a booster shot about it with Alex's testimony about not depending on ourselves and our circumstances of life, but turning to God. And when we do it, I want to challenge myself and challenge you to do it with a predictable, profitable pattern of petition, proclamation, and prayer. Now, I said we had three psalms this morning, and we're going to do some corporate worship in the last two psalms by reading them together. And so Psalm 34 is one that says of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Now, this is referring to 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. The word Abimelech is potentially something like a Philistine king title. It really literally means father of the king. But we, for our purposes and the context in which it's written, you can tell that he's talking about a synonym name called Achish, King Achish. And this is what 1 Samuel 22 says in verse 10. I had the reference wrong earlier, but 1 Samuel 22, beginning verse 10. David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. The servants of Achish said to him, "Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. And then Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" And it is, I keep getting it wrong, it's 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15. So if you don't have the strength, that's cool. Just stay in your seat. But if you do, I'd encourage you to stand and join with me and read together this glorious psalm, Psalm 34. Let's come together. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." And before you sit, let's stay up for Psalm 57. Did you hear the same words we saw on the screen earlier? That's where they were lifted from. Did you see the pattern of petition, proclamation, and praise? Let's get more familiar with it with Psalm 57. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, which is probably some sort of a theme or tune, a miktam of David, another form of poem or prayer, when he fled from Saul in the cave. There we have the reference to 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. Let's read this glorious psalm together as well. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. You may take your seats. So I want to encourage you today as you leave this place, because Sunday isn't just about the hour that we're here. It's about really being equipped for the many other hours that come after this one. Petition, proclamation, praise. Will you get with the Lord and follow this proven pattern? Ask him. Pour it out to him. Be real with him. Proclaim his goodness and his faithfulness. And praise him for all he has done and will do. As we close, I want to encourage you to grab your connection card either online or here in person. And as you do, you'll find three challenges this morning. Three challenges that I'm working through in my own life. The first is, I will get real with God. It says in Psalm 51:6, another psalm that David wrote, Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. You delight in truth in the inward being. He already knows about your circumstance, so don't hold back. You know, the fact that we've got an instructive psalm tells me, at least, that God wants us to pour it out in raw and real fashion. Why would he call it a masculine, an instructive, contemplative, skillful psalm, unless he wanted us to do the same? Pour it out to God. Get real with God. Take the mask off. He already knows what's underneath it. I like what Ty's, your song said. I think I could detect the words there. He wanted me. God reached down because he wanted to save me. He knows what your story is. He knows your mess. And he's ready to meet you right there. So maybe the first way you get real with God today is to cry out to him and say, save me. Hear my circumstance. Hear my situation. I cannot save myself, but I know that you sent Jesus Christ to stand in my place to take the sin that I have done, will do. And the penalty of that sin he bore on the cross. And he did not stay in the grave, but he is risen. And so by virtue of his eternal life, we might have eternal life if we trust in him. If you're walking with the Lord, if you've been saved by him already, get real with him. Don't be fake. Don't hold back. And as you do that, I want to encourage you to use these critical patterns. Petition, proclamation, praise. Petition, proclamation, praise. And then like David did, like we saw in these glorious three psalms, share them with others. Share what God has done with others. Share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Y'all, I love you, and I'm excited to see how God will be using this work in the Psalms to transform our lives and to shape us into people that He wants us to be as we follow Him. God bless you.